Listen, hey, if we didn't greet you this morning, let me do that. Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and some of you are visiting with us, and we're incredibly glad you've chosen to be with us. Thanks for doing that, and we're excited to have you with us. Don't forget, at some point, when the sermon gets in a lull, to check in on Facebook or Instagram and tell everybody where you are and where you're worshiping. Every two check-ins is a meal. This year, or this month, for this will be the last week of that. There'll be something new in December. And then speaking of December, it's that time of year. We're starting a new sermon series next week, Christmas-related. Cradle, Cross, and Crown is the name of it. But then make plans right now for Christmas Eve, December 24th, to join us. We're going to worship on the square. We're going to sing Christmas carols. We're not going to have candles because probably illegal, but we've got glow sticks. So that's almost biblical, and that's kind of like the message version of candles. So it's going to be a great night. We're praying for great weather. Won't that be amazing to stand together, a couple hundred of us, and sing praises to the Lord Jesus on the square? That'll show somebody something. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15, please. We've been doing a sermon series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospels, and we're finishing it up this week. There's seven of them. We've had 8 weeks in the sermon series because we talked about the name Yahweh, I Am, the first week. But in this, in these seven statements of Jesus, the first four, you'll remember, Jesus spoke publicly to the crowds. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep, or the gate of the sheepfold. And I am the good shepherd. And all of those spoke mostly to Jesus' character and what he's like and what he does and what he provides for us, his followers. Spiritual sustenance, the bread of life. Revelation, the light of the world. The door for the sheep, and the good shepherd shows his compassionate leadership and his care for us. And so we were talking at the beginning of this sermon series. We have a tendency in America to take Jesus' words and make them what we want them to mean, and create Jesus in our own image, so to speak. And so what we've been able to do in these I Am statements is see what Jesus says about himself. And so those are the first four. And then the next one, you remember that Jesus spoke privately to Martha, a word of encouragement to her at the death of her brother Lazarus, when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then there are two final statements that he spoke privately to his disciples. Last week, we talked about the one that Jesus spoke. This is at his farewell address when he was saying goodbye to the disciples, and he told them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And his point was that he will lead them to the Father. He's going to prepare a place for them in heaven, and Jesus will lead them that way. And then this final one today is a little bit different. And so I want to read it together. It's in 15, beginning in verse 1, John 15. It says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And so the difference I'm suggesting in this I Am statement is very subtle. It's similar to the others. It's a metaphor, just like all of the others. Jesus isn't actually a branch. You're not actually a vine. It's a metaphor. We understand that. This one also speaks about what Jesus brings to the table, so to speak, what Jesus offers his followers, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And it's related to life, the abundant life that Jesus brings us, the eternal life that he brings us. But this one, I think, more than any of the others, describes the life of a disciple. Now, we might argue that all of the shepherd ones talk a lot about us, because remember we talked about how dumb the sheep were and how stubborn they were. So there's something to that. But this one really is descriptive of how we relate to him. So most of the other ones are about how he relates to us. This is about how we relate to him. And specifically, Jesus is appointing these disciples to continue his ministry. So look at chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another." So this is really the first example of the Great Commission. He'll give it later on in a more extensive version, but now he's given the Great Commission to the disciples. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I'm appointing you to continue what we started. The ministry that we started together, when I'm gone, you keep it going. And I want you to produce fruit, and I want you to produce a lot of fruit, and I want that fruit to last. And so the metaphor that Jesus uses for all of this is this grapevine, right? A grapevine that produces grapes. And the disciples would have immediately understood this metaphor because their nation was agricultural. And I'll tell you in a minute, I think they saw some grapevines, and so Jesus pointed it out to them. But also on top of that, there's a really rich Old Testament history of this metaphor. One of the things in the Old Testament that is used to describe the fruitfulness of the nation or the blessing of God on the nation was the fact that the vines were producing. So when you read in Amos chapter 9, God says this, "Hear this, the days are coming." This is the Lord's declaration that when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one who treads the grapes will the sower of the seeds, and the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all of the hills will flow with it. And so he's describing the day of fruitfulness that was coming. When the Messiah would come, this is messianic prophecy, this is when the Messiah comes, the day there will be plenty of blessing on the land. But on the flip side of that coin, when there was a lack of wine in the nation, when the vines weren't fruitful, it was a sign of God's discipline for the nation. And so Joel chapter 1, "The fields are destroyed, the land grieves. Indeed, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, and the olive oil fails." So when you see those two pictures together, you see the significance of Jesus' first miracle. You remember the first miracle was when at the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine. And so Joel, the prophet, says the nation is in a dry place. All the wine is dried up. And then Amos promises, but there will come a day when the Messiah comes and the new wine will flow again. So what happens at this wedding? Jesus shows up to the wedding and the wine is all gone. And Jesus speaks and all of a sudden there's an abundance. So it was a very significant messianic statement that Jesus made, with that being his first miracle that he did. And so the disciples understood that. That's part of what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the vine and the branches. But also, probably more significant to that, was the fact that Israel in the Old Testament was often described as a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5 is the most famous example of that. It's called the Song of the Vineyard. And in it, God is shown singing over the nation Israel. And this is his song. "I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even hewed out a wine press there, and he expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. And so that's God's description of what happened with Israel. And God, as we saw in chapter 15:1, the Father is the vineyard keeper, and he has this vineyard, which is Israel, and he's done everything possible to care for it, to make sure it's healthy, and to make sure it has everything to grow. And he's taken care of the plants, he's put fences around it, he's protected it, and he's expecting good grapes, and he didn't receive those. And so when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, all of these things would come to mind to the disciples. They understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. And now he's changing it and he's adopting it for himself. So no longer is this analogy just about the nation of Israel. Now we see that Jesus is the vine and the disciples themselves are the branches. And it tells us how we're to relate to Jesus as his disciples. Now, real quick, if you were here last week, you remember the context of this was that the disciples had just had the Last Supper together. So they were seated around this table. Jesus has said goodbye to them. What we read last week, they were heavy-hearted. They were discouraged. By this point in time, Judas Iscariot has left to go turn Jesus over to the Pharisees. But Jesus promises them that he has a place for them in heaven. He promised them that he would answer their prayers. He promised them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would come. And then if you'll notice in chapter 14, verse 31, it says, Jesus says, "Get up, let's leave this place." So all of this has taken place around the table. You can picture Da Vinci's Last Supper. They're all sitting around the table. And then Jesus says, "You know what? Let's go. Let's leave." So the supper was over, and we know from Mark chapter 14 that after the supper, they sang some psalms, and they left, and they went to the Mount of Olives. So they sung, it was a Passover supper, so at the end of Passover, you sing the halal psalms. There's Psalm 110 through 114 or something like that. So they sang those songs, and then Jesus says, "Get up, let's leave this place." And so they left the room, the upper room where they're having the dinner, and they started walking to the Mount of Olives, and they walked through a vineyard, and Jesus stopped and he said to the disciples, "You see this vine? I am the true vine. And my Father is the vineyard keeper." And he uses this picture to describe his relationship with them and his relationship with us. So listen, before we go any further, I want you to understand, this is a real deep sermon. So if you're looking for depth, you know, find a blog later this week. This one is super simple. It's all about being connected to Jesus. That's it. So if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear that. The central word in this passage is that word, abide. The older versions say, "Abide in me." My version says, "Remain in me." Okay? The first thing that Jesus tells us is that abiding in him will produce fruit. Abiding in him brings fruit. So that word abide, it's hard to translate from the Greek. The Greek word is meno, because it's more than just a physical presence. There's more to it than that. One of the dictionaries I was looking at this week described it as an inward, enduring, personal communion. We don't have a word for that. So I'll use communion. So commune with Jesus, abide with Jesus, remain in Jesus. All of those things work, if you know what we're talking about, that this is a very intimate, close, personal connection. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a physical presence. We're talking about a closeness with him. And so that's the first thing we need to understand, that Jesus is talking about this relationship with him, abiding with him. And we've talked about a lot over this sermon series. We've talked about the life that Jesus brings us, but now we see how that life is brought to us. It's transferred to us through this connection. And he uses this analogy of a branch that is connected to the vine. And as long as that connection is there, the life from the vine travels through the branch. But when the connection is severed, the life connection is severed. In the same way, Jesus is saying that when we abide in him, when we have that close connection to him, his life flows to us. But when the connection is lost, the life is gone and the branch withers and is thrown into the fire. So there's really two things that branches are good for: producing fruit or becoming fuel, right? So if the branch dies, the branch doesn't produce fruit, it withers, it's cut, and it's thrown, and it's put into the fire. But that's not what it is good for. That's not what we want it for. We don't grow grapevines for wood. We grow grapevines for grapes. And so that's what God wants from us. And what he's telling us is that if we're not bearing fruit, the goal of our existence is to bear fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, then we're not fulfilling our purpose on the earth. And it means that we're not really living the way God wants us to live. That we're not experiencing the abundant eternal life that he has for us. If we're not producing fruit, something's happened to the connection. Something's in the way that's preventing that life from flowing to us. And so, like a branch that is alive, the disciple will naturally produce fruit. And so a branch doesn't have to work at producing fruit. It doesn't have to concentrate on producing fruit. It doesn't have to strain. It doesn't have to struggle. If the connection is there and the life is flowing through the branch and the conditions are adequate, then fruit just happens. It's a natural byproduct of being a branch. And Jesus is saying that's the exact same way we are to be. We're to have, as a byproduct of living in a connection with Jesus, our lives should be producing fruit. And by the way, the fruit itself is alive. It's not a result, you know. It's not the end result of something. Dead machines can produce results. Dead religious people can produce results. A disciple is after fruit. And that comes from a living communion with the living God and his power at work in us. So it sounds great. We say, okay, well, produce fruit. That sounds very Christian. Sounds very churchy. What exactly are we talking about when we're talking about a life that produces fruit? Well, the first thing we'll notice is that Jesus has appointed us to produce fruit. And so first thing we note is that if we want to be producing fruit, we're continuing Jesus' ministry on the earth. So what Jesus was doing, we try to do, right? And so that's fruit of Jesus' ministry in our lives. But the New Testament gives us several examples of what it looks like to produce fruit. And the most famous, of course, is in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I missed one. Goodness. Did I get goodness? Okay, so anyway, there's nine of them. And so that is called the fruit of the Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying is that when we live in a close, intimate, connected relationship with him, this is the natural byproduct of that relationship. We're not struggling to be kind. We're not forcing ourselves to love. We're not working to make ourselves patient. These things are happening in us. They don't happen all at once, right? It's not a magic wand that the Spirit of God uses on us, but there is a pruning process. There's all kinds of things that God does to produce more fruit. But these things are natural byproducts of our lives, of our connection with Jesus. There's another one. Romans 1:13 talks about, Paul says to the Roman church, related to his evangelism and his discipleship of them, that they were his fruit. So anytime we're evangelizing, we're sharing our faith, anytime we're helping another Christian grow, that's fruit. Romans 15:25-28, being generous to people in need, that's fruit of a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when you have an opportunity to be generous and you have a close relationship with Jesus and you recognize, as Dr. Opong said, how generous God's been to us so we can be generous to others, and is a natural byproduct of our relationship with him. Hebrews 13:15 describes praise and worship as fruit of a connection with God. Now that makes sense to me. When you are in close communion with God, you cannot help but praise him. You cannot help but worship him. It's just normal fruit. You don't have to force yourself to praise and worship. It's a natural byproduct of a relationship with him. And then just to kind of catch all category, Paul says in Colossians 1:10, every good work, when done in the right way and done for the right reasons, is fruit of a relationship with him. So that's what Jesus wants. He wants a close connection with him. And when his life is flowing into us and we're living in that abiding, remaining relationship with him, then we naturally begin to produce these things in our lives. And by the way, fruit has within it seed, which potentially can grow more fruit, right? You know how that works? This isn't a botany class or whatever, so you can look it up. Ask Alexa when you get home. But the church began with 12 people. Then there were 120. And then there were 3,000. And now there's 2.2 billion people in the world. That's fruit that has reproduced. And so when we live lives that produce fruit, that will bring reproduction in the lives of people around us that we love. So abiding with Jesus, first of all, brings fruit. Secondly, Jesus wants us to know that when we abide with him, that brings obedience. Rules are important, okay? And we live in a society now that doesn't like that. But it's true. If you're going to play basketball or you're going to fly a plane, you have to follow the rules. Here's a poem I heard the other day that I thought was fun, and so I want to share it with you. Oh, shed a tear for Jimmy Brown, for Jimmy is no more, for what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. And so, like, the nerds laugh, but that's sulfuric acid, and you probably don't want to drink that instead of water. And so a couple weeks ago, I shared, you can go to a pharmacy and you can get aspirin or arsenic pills. Both start with an A, but I wouldn't take one of them if I were you, because they have properties and rules that go along with it. A pilot has to contend with the laws of aerodynamics. Basketball player can't pick up his dribble. He can't take three steps. There's all kinds of rules. And so in the same way, as we go through life, there are spiritual rules that govern our lives. And if we want to be Jesus' disciples, we need to follow them. If we ignore them, we harm ourselves and others around us. 15:10, chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. So, abiding with Jesus brings obedience. Now, I'm not going to go into a big old long list of Christian rules. I feel like too much is often made of those rules. And I'm not suggesting there aren't rules of holiness that we should live our lives by. The Bible tells us very clearly what those are. But my point is that when Jesus came and was emphasizing relationship, the Pharisees were upset with him because he didn't emphasize rules enough. And he seemed to emphasize relationship more than rules. In fact, I would suggest that that is exactly Jesus' point here. So you remember, he's appointing them to go out and to continue his ministry. He's appointing them to go out and to bear fruit in the world. And he says there's one rule you need to know to be able to do that. And it's in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. The one rule you need to know to be fruitful in life is that you got to remain in him. And the corollary to that is because you can't do nothing without him, right? On your own, you can do jack. With him, you can produce much fruit, and that fruit will remain. That's the one rule abide in me, remain in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, so as we're talking about fruit, this is significant. Paul says it this way in Romans 14, 23. Everything that is not from faith is sin. And he was talking about that as that was a holiness issue in the church in Rome. But he was telling people, you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, and it's sin. Everything that's not done in faith is sin. So when we're working, when we're striving, when we're being religious, when we're trying to look holy, or we're trying to impress people apart from Jesus, it's false. It's a false peace. It's a false confidence. It's a false humility. It's a false holiness. It's not real. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You might impress some people. Remember the Pharisees that prayed on the street corner? And they how impressive their prayers were, and that never reached the ears of the Lord because they were doing that apart from him. Here's what Paul says. No one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid. That is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that has been built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. So, you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't earn your way into God's favor. You cannot make yourself more holy. The one rule we need to know is that apart from him, we can't do anything. So we have to remain in him. We have to abide. We have to commune with him and work from that method. And we're producing fruit at that point. We're not trying to be good, gentle, kind, right? We're letting God do it in us. We're abiding in him, and that produces fruit and obedience. Now, the next point is that abiding comes from love. And so we don't like the idea of obedience. That word is a bit off-putting for us because we tend to associate obedience with like dog training or disciplining our children or a drill sergeant in our face. And the reality is that sometimes we obey because we have to, right? And so that's a good lesson to learn. Kids need to learn that. I don't know that kids are being taught that very often anymore, but sometimes you just have to obey, right? You got to do it. But Jesus is telling us here that the best way to obey is because we want to obey, because we're motivated by love. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Right? And so Jesus wants us to obey, but he's not wanting us to obey because we have to. He wants us to obey because we love him. And so we want to follow his word. We want to follow his commands. Now, understand that you're not going to earn God's love or his blessing by obedience any more than my kids are going to earn my love and blessing because of their obedience. I want them to obey. It makes my heart very happy when they obey and they don't, and it's not because they have to, but because they want to. And it's the same way with God for us. He wants us to want to obey and to do it for the right reasons. And when we do it that way, Jesus says that's we're doing it his way, because that's exactly what he does in relation to the Father. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus says, here's the way I've gone about life. I've obeyed the Father because I love him. Not because I have to, not because he's sitting up there with a lightning bolt waiting for me to step out of line to zap me. I follow God and follow his commands because I love him. Now, in the same way that I've done that with him, I want you to do that with me. I want you to follow my commands because you love me. Not because you have to, not because you think I'm going to get you, not because you think you're going to get something from me, but because you love me. If you love me, you obey my commands. Now, here's the result. Verse 11. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's the result of this relationship and obedience with God. Complete joy. Because we're doing what God wants us to do, and it turns out we're doing what we love to do. We're obeying the Father. And by the way, this is a good diagnostic question for you. If you're not experiencing joy in your life, look at your connection to Jesus. Look at your obedience to Jesus. See if something's out of order. Something's out of order. Because Jesus says, when this thing's working, there's joy. So if there's no joy, then something's out of order and you need to look at and find out what it is and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's going on. And so now here's my last point. Abiding in Jesus brings knowledge. It brings knowledge. So on Wednesday this week, my wife and I, who's up in kids' life today, we will have been married 26 years. So, yeah, she has put up with a lot, huh? And so that means that we've been together longer now, several years longer than we were ever apart, than we were ever single. And so we spend all our time together. We finish each other's thoughts. We know every fun and frustrating quirk about ourselves. We know each other. We know what we like. We know what we don't like. We're rarely surprised by one another. Every once in a while we are. And so because of that, I don't spend a whole lot of time pondering. I wonder what the will of the wife is. Right? Like we talk about the will of God. How many hours have you spent pondering the will of God for your life? Right? It's a favorite national pastime of the American church, the will of God. But I don't do that with my wife because, number one, I usually know exactly what she wants. And number two, she's very clear to tell me exactly what she wants. So all I got to do is ask. But she'll communicate and she will tell me exactly what her will is and how I should comply. But the key is how close we've become and the communion that we share and the intimacy of talking and communicating and knowing all of these things. So that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, is not true for us at all. There's a saying that I like better that one author said, familiarity breeds contempt with contemptible things and contemptible people. I thought that was funny. So the more time I spend with her, the more I know about her and the closer I get. The same is true with God. The more time we spend with God, abiding with him, remaining in him, the better we know him and we know his will. And so I want you to see verse 7. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, some people see 15:7 as a genie in the bottle. That God, it's a get out of jail free card, and God's got to give me, God, you said right here, you got to give me whatever I want. And I want a year's supply of ice cream delivered to my door on a weekly basis. But that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying is the more time we spend with him, the more time we spend in his word, the more we want what he wants. So I'm not asking for the moon. I'm not asking for things that I know are out of his will. I know a year's supply of ice cream is not his will for me. I know this because somebody snuck into my closet this week after Thanksgiving and like tightened all my britches. So I don't have to pray about that. So my prayer requests now, because I'm in this abiding relationship with Him, my prayer requests are more in line with Him. The more time I spend with Him, the more I want what He wants for my life and for others around me. And so there's this knowledge that comes with walking with God and abiding with Him. We're not talking about a head knowledge. We're not talking about a factual knowledge. We're talking about a communion. We're talking about a relationship of actually coming to a place where we know the Lord. In fact, if you look at chapter 17, verse 3, this is how our relationship with Jesus started. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." So it started when someone introduced us to Jesus and we came to know Him, but then over time we grow in our knowledge of Him. And we can, the same way my wife and I met 27 years ago, and we've grown in knowledge day in and day out since that time. And so we're growing in knowledge, as Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So every day we should be growing in our knowledge of Him. Every day we should be getting closer and closer to Him. What it means is that the Holy Spirit is taking that knowledge and He's using it to transform us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Romans 8:29 says it's God's will that we be conformed to the image of the Son. That's what God wants. He wants us all to look like Jesus. And so it happens when we abide with Him and we spend time in His Word, and the Holy Spirit begins to change us. So now here's what I want. I want to conclude it for you with a picture. You heard the old proverb, for want of a nail, shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. Then the battle was lost. Then the kingdom was lost. All because a horseshoe came out of the horse's foot. Y'all don't know that one? Man. Okay, well, anyway, it's talking about a chain reaction, right? A bad chain reaction. Well, what we have here, what Jesus has told us, is a great chain reaction for our lives. This is the chain reaction that Jesus wants in our lives on a regular, consistent, daily basis. And it all starts, and so if you don't hear anything else, listen to this. It all starts with this all-important decision to abide in Him. Okay, remember, abide or remain means an inward, enduring, personal communion. Ongoing, personal, close relationship with Jesus. So make that decision that is what you want for your life. And so Jesus says, when we abide in Him, because He's the true vine and we're the branches, this is what it looks like. The more we abide with Jesus, the better we know Jesus. The better we know Jesus, the more we love Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more we obey Jesus. The more we obey Jesus, the more fruit we produce. The more fruit we produce, the more we experience the fullness of joy that He promised us, the life that He gives us. And the more we live that abundant life that He promises us, the more we want to abide with Him. And it starts all over. That makes sense, doesn't it? And it's not hard to follow. But at any one of those places, you can get out of whack and derail it. You know, like, remember when you were a kid and you rode a bicycle and the chain, it just would come off in one place and then it would all get hinky. That's a Greek word. And it would all mess you up, right? And so the way you got it back on was you put the little spoke thing in the chain and then you started it one at a time and then it got going again, right? And it would go until the next time. So what Jesus is telling us is this is what our lives should look like. This is the life cycle, so to speak, of us being connected to Jesus and that life flowing through the vine to each of us, the branches. And it all begins with a decision to abide with Him, right? And everything else follows from that. The more we abide, the more we know about him. The more we know about him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to obey him. The more we obey him, the more good things begin to happen. The fruit begins to produce in our life. The more fruit that's produced, the more fullness of joy we experience in our lives, and we want to abide all the more. Right? And so it just keeps going and keeps going. So what does it look like, abiding? Like I said, this isn't a real deep message. There's three things that I will point out. The first thing is that it begins with a decision that we make. You don't accidentally abide with somebody. You don't accidentally have an enduring, an inward enduring personal communion with someone. Okay? It takes effort. It takes work. I think it's important that word enduring is there. It takes time. Okay? But it starts with a decision of being present. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can be with someone physically and they're not present. They're on their phone or whatever and they're not listening or they're not talking. And so Jesus wants you present. He wants you to say, "Here I am, and you've got my attention." So that's number one. And then the other two ingredients Jesus gives us in this passage, and it's real simple: prayer and being in the Word, right? You remain in my Word, and my Word remains in you. And so when you will do those three things, you will abide. When you make a decision to be in God's presence, you open His Word and open your heart to His Word, and you pray and talk to Him, you're abiding. That's it. And you may not be great at it, but you can get great at it. And over time, that's what produces fruit in our lives. So it's not like a 7-step program to produce fruit. It's a 1-step program, and it's talking about being present with Jesus, being connected with Jesus, because without Him, we can't do it. So I want to pray for you. If you'll stand up, we'll pray and we'll close. And God, we're just grateful for your word. And we're grateful, Lord, that it's simple. Because as you reminded us in verse 5, apart from you, we can do nothing. And, if you told us to go out and get results, there's a sense in which we'd really appreciate, we'd prefer that better if you just said go get results. But that's not what you said. You said produce fruit. And then you tell us that in order to do that, we don't really have to do anything except stay connected to you. And that, it turns out, is the hardest part. And there's so many things that vie for our attention. There's so many things that draw from our emotional bandwidth. So many challenges we face in life. And we find that our connection with you suffers because of it. And so many times we feel like we've got to earn your love, or we've got to do something or make something of ourselves. So you remind us today, it's really not that hard. You want us connected to you. You want a real communion. You want a real relationship. Not religion, not works, but a real communion. And so, Lord, this morning, that also is our desire. That's what we want. And so this week, I pray that you will help us make that decision, that you will help us find margin, find space, find time to abide with you. And I believe, Lord, you'll start that process, that growing process as we abide, that we will know you and love you and obey you better, and we'll start seeing fruit produced in our lives. And there'll be joy and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness self-control, faithfulness, all of those things will come our way. And even though we know your promises here, it'll surprise us. We'll wonder where those things came from, and I just pray, Lord, that you remind us. It comes from our abiding with you. So, Lord, as we close this sermon series on your I Am statements, we're grateful for your word, that you would speak to us so clearly, that you would cut through all of the spin, so that we can see you for who you really are, that we can come to you on your terms, not ours. So, Lord, I pray this week, as we head out into this world, that you would help us stay connected to you, that we would remain and abide in you. This is our prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We would love to pray for you. If you've got something going on, we have prayer ministry teams up front. Or if you made a decision for the Lord today, or you want to know what it means better to abide, come talk to us. Give us an opportunity to pray for you. Thanks so much for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a great week.